and an amazing church that's going to make a difference. And this year, in this Advent season, we've really been focusing on God wanting to bring an awakening in our life. And we sang that one of our songs today. There's a whole idea of we call out to dry bones, come alive. And the idea that there's sometimes in our lifetimes where we need to be reminded that we're just walking through the motions in life. We're just going through the motions and we're a little dry inside. Our eyes are closed to the realities of life. And we haven't really invited the power of God to reside in us in a way that really God wants to. And so in this Christmas season this year, this Advent season, this second Sunday of Advent, we're celebrating and living into this idea of God's great awakening, believing that his son Jesus Christ came as a light into the darkness to fill us with the power of his amazing spirit. Now you might be asking, why in the world do we need an awakening? Why do we need an awakening? Well, because we live in a dark world. And when you're in the dark, it's easy to fall asleep. And because we live in a dark world and it's easy to fall asleep and it's easy to go through the motions, we're crying out to God to bring an awakening into our hearts and our spirits. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, the prophecy goes like this in Scripture. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you," talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and the Christ child. Verse 2, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." He's calling for us to beg God for an awakening, and that's what Jesus Christ came for. Because we live in this dark world, it's easy to just fall asleep. Now, when you flip the light switch on, it's hard to stay asleep. I know this because one of my youngest, who sometimes finds their way into our bed at night, and I wake up the next morning with an extra person in our bed. Anybody ever happen to you with little kids, young kids? Some of you might even have a 12-year-old or 13-year-old that still kind of does that kind of thing. I don't know. But it happens to us every once in a while. And so I'll get the next morning, I'm in the bathroom getting ready, and the door is open and the light's on, and all of a sudden I hear from my little one say, "Dad, I can't sleep anymore. Turn the light off. It's too bright in my eyes." And so that's what happens when you're living in the dark. That's what happens when you're asleep, is the light comes and it awakens you. It kind of forces you open. And sometimes we don't want to be woken up. But God is here to say in Jesus Christ, "Behold, I'm sending you my son Jesus. Awaken. Awaken to my wonder and the work that I want to do in your life." And the Old Testament prophet is telling us that Christ has come and the birth of a Savior exists to flip the light switch on in our dark lives and in our dark world. That's what Christmas is. The birth of a Savior is God flipping on the light switch in our life. Because when you look at the description of this world, you think, well, why do we need a light? When you consider the way that God describes this world in this prophecy in Isaiah 60, he doesn't describe it as this amazingly beautiful place, this amazingly wonderful, light-filled, amazing place that obeys him and follows him in everything and anything. He actually uses one word to describe the state of the world as he's going to send his son into. He uses it as dark. He says, this is a dark world. As a matter of fact, it's so emphatic that he says, "See, darkness covers the earth." He doesn't stop there. He says, "A thick darkness is over the people." Do you think that God wants us to pay attention to his description of the world as dark? Because not only does he use dark twice, but he uses a descriptor, an adjective of what kind of darkness it is. It's not just any darkness. It's a thick darkness that covers over this world. And he wants us to be awakened to it and not desensitized to the reality of sin and brokenness and destruction in our world. Because every single day, it's so easy for us to walk through life and think that sin is not a reality, to think that our world is not broken, and to think that everybody's fine and there's no need for God to come in the form of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn on the TV, watch social media, and you'll see people in their brokenness and broken relationships and selfish attitudes and people turning other people into an object as a means to their end. And we live in this world where we're entitled to this and to that, and God owes me. And we put ourselves as human beings at the center of the universe and the world, and everybody else, including God, exists around me to serve me. And what happens is we become desensitized to these attitudes and lifestyles, and we accept them as the norm, and we're guided and led by a dark world in our life. And what happens is that these desires pull us away from God's best. They pull us away from God's will and God's best in our life, and it can lead into habits and hurts and hang-ups and things like addictions that can enslave people. It could be around drug use or gambling, or love of money can be an addiction, or alcohol, pornography, or selfish focus, or inward thinking. All those can be destructive behaviors that just lie under the surface of this dark cloud that God is warning us about. And what happens is that this leads to a world of hurt people. And what happens is that hurt people hurt people. And so not only do we experience personal brokenness, but we experience a world where people are doing harm to one another. And God is saying, wake up. Don't you see this darkness that we live in? See this darkness that covers over the earth? And he says, I want to open your eyes to this simple fact. You have an enemy who lives in the dark. You have an enemy that thrives in the dark. This is the most important thing that God wants to open our eyes to today, to awaken us, that we have an enemy that lives in the dark, and he works best in the cloaking of darkness. Why? Because he's the great deceiver. He's the great manipulator. He slides and he slithers and he hides behind this and he hides behind that. He hides in the shadows and the darkness kind of covers over him. So we don't even really recognize that it's kind of really Satan involved in our life or kind of working in this place or working in that place. I mean, think about it for a second. Where do most criminals, or what time of day do most criminals perpetrate their crimes? At noon, at high noon in the middle of the day? I mean, maybe that was for a showdown in the Old West, but criminals perpetrate most of their crimes when? At night. Why? Because they're night owls? Because they prefer to work the third shift? Why do criminals perpetrate most crimes at night? Because they can't be seen. Because of the cover of what? Because of the cover of darkness. You know, no person is going to go TP the principal's house at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, if you're going to TP the principal's house, oh, by the way, Jason Bunning's not here at the service yet, is he? Okay, he might be here at 11 o'clock. Ignore that. You're not going to TP anybody's house, all right? I'm not suggesting you TP anybody's house, but you don't TP a house at 1 in the afternoon. When do you do it? Now, I can honestly tell you, I do not lie, I have never participated in TPing a house. But I do know this, that typically you wake up the next morning to toilet paper in your trees because they did it at night. Why? Because they're night owls? Because they like the third shift? No, because it's the cover of darkness. And so oftentimes, temptation grows, our sin grows, and it wants to perpetrate itself into acts of disobedience when? When it gets nighttime. Listen, I was on a college campus for 4.5 years when I went to The Ohio State University, and me and myself and my buddies, as the hours went on in the day, got dumber and stupider with our choices and the things that we did or didn't do, the darker it got at night. Unless it was game day, then usually the activity started about 9 in the morning on a Saturday at The Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio. I just experienced that when I saw that when I went up there. It was reminded of just the things that we can do in our own bodies and in our own lives. But we do these things in the dark, and that's where the enemy hides. He is our enemy, and he is the one that lives in the darkness because it covers over his intentions in the world and in our lives. And he hates all that God loves, and therefore he desires to destroy you and me. And so he quietly works in this darkness that overshadows the world, but it says a very thick darkness that is over the people. And so he moves from just a darkness over the world, but now he's a very personal darkness that works over the people. He's personal, working inside of each and every one of us, subtly trying to latch onto the human nature and our bent towards sin that's been in existence ever since Adam and Eve perpetrated that first act of disobedience and defiance against God in the Garden of Eden. And it works away in our life. In Jeremiah, the Bible says in 17:9, it talks about the heart. It talks about what's going on in here. It says it is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And we've got to be careful to understand today. God is saying, wake up to this reality that a broken heart that goes unchecked, a broken heart that goes without the power of God, that lives in darkness, can lead to pain and suffering and destruction in us and destruction in other people's lives. But what happens is we want to cover over those conversations and not really have them and say they're really no big deal. And so we closed our eyes to the realities of the darkness that lives inside of us, and we think that we're all good and it's going to be okay. And so we wind up kind of living in this malaise, or we kind of sleepwalk our way through life. But we need to realize that come Christmas time, Jesus came as a light to expose the darkness. He's the switch that God flips to say, awaken, pay attention to this darkness that overshadows the world that you live in and in your life. And he says, in Jesus Christ, my son, I'm going to expose Satan for who he is. I want to expose what's hidden in us. I want to expose what's hidden in you, my creation. And this light awakens us to what's going on out there as a result of what's going on in here. So we can see our sin as it really is, because on our own, we have to admit and come to the realization that we are powerless and we can't care for our sin problem on our own. We need Jesus. We need the light of Christ. It's hard to wrap our mind around this. It says, who can understand the heart? Who can understand human desires? Only God can. And all we know is that we're in need of saving and rescued from this darkness. So he says, wake up. Wake up to this reality. Wake up to the fact that the birth of Christ was not a rescue mission into a beautiful time in a wonderful world. The birth of Christ was a rescue mission into the heart of darkness. You see, it's not just about a cute little cuddly baby lying in a manger where everything's peaceful and nice and all the fur babies are around him and these beautiful animals that just is kind of like going to the zoo experience because it's just all perfect and nice and beautiful. It was an ugly time that Jesus was born into. He was born into the heart of darkness. You want to talk about political upheaval. You want to talk about issues around immigration. You want to talk about challenges with racial tensions that were going on. You want to talk about death and destruction. You want to talk about broken relationships. You think I'm describing 2016? Well, in a lot of cases we are. Guess what? The same stuff was going on over 2,000 years ago, and Jesus was born into those times. I mean, consider the idea of Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, and what they were going through. You want to talk about a scandalous experience, the scandal of a teenage pregnancy and the whispers in their community. Like, gosh, well, she's not married to him, and he's not married to her just yet, and what's going on with their life, and the gossip and the social stigmas that might come from that. I mean, a woman could be stoned in those days as a result of that kind of conversation, and the fear that might have lived in those moments. You want to talk about being born into the heart of darkness. How about a family of a newborn that's running for their very lives because the local king is jealous that their son might be the Messiah that's to come, and he doesn't want to be dethroned, and so he sends out an edict that all two-year-old males and younger are to be eliminated and killed, and so now Mary and Joseph, they're running for their very lives. This is what Jesus is born into as a result of a corrupt government. You might think that maybe we're talking about 2016. This is over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born into this. And you want to talk about a deceitful heart. You want to talk about a thick darkness over somebody. Herod is the embodiment of that, a king filled with jealousy and fear and greed and envy that would lead him to commit mass murder in his own personal darkness of his deceitful heart. You want to talk about a dark world. That's what Jesus was born into. Consider in Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and also into 16. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. You know, the Magi came to worship Jesus. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, for Jesus. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. He's a liar and a swindler. You think he wants to go and worship Jesus? I mean, maybe if it involves offing him. That may be his form of worship. He doesn't want to go worship him. He wants to kill him. He wants him dead. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, because the Magi do what? They go and visit. They worship him, and then they go. The Bible says they leave by another route, and they leave Herod high and dry. Herod's furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under. There was no peaceful entry of Jesus. I know the postcards that we send one another at Christmas time just paint this beautiful landscape and this peaceful time that Christmas was born into, and the reality is Jesus was born into a painful and dark and broken time. But in the middle of this darkness, praise be to God, into the middle of the deceitful darkness of our human hearts, Jesus was born, and he came as light to give sight to the spiritually blind, to awaken us to the realities of the damage that our world is doing to one another and the damage that the enemy who indwells in our hearts is trying to do to us from the inside out. Praise be to God that Jesus came to awaken us as light and to open our eyes. And God is crying out to us. He says, awaken. And when he shouts awaken to us, he's saying, listen, you can't sleep on this. You can't sleep on this reality. He says, this is important. This is significant. And some of you are pushing the pause button right now, and you're saying, wait, PJ, wait, Pastor John. Hold on a second. I don't know if any of this applies to me because I'm a good person. You know, I try to do good things to people and for people, and I try to be the best person that I can. I mean, after all, I'm not sending out an edict to off all the two-year-olds and younger in my community. So, I mean, I'm a pretty good person compared to Herod. We're always doing the comparison thing. When are we going to compare ourselves to God? and not the person on social media or the person that we're watching on television. Because compared to God, God says nobody is good. You say, well, hey, listen, I help the widow across the street when she needs it. I ring the Salvation Army bell. I eat all my vegetables, and therefore, I'm good enough. I don't need this conversation. And you want to know what God has to say to us when we have that attitude? Because we've all been there. We've all had that. He says, what? Wake up! You're asleep. Wake up. I want to show you something. And Romans 3:23 says, wake up to this reality. Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So is it for everybody but you? Is it for everybody but this person or that person? No, this is actually all-inclusive. For everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in the eyes of God, because of the smallest sin in our lives, no matter how small it might be, none of us are good enough. Only God is good enough. And when we sin, when we do anything in our life, and that's what sin is, that falls short of God's glory and his holy standard, that's what sin is, then we go our own way. When we do our own thing, we ignore God's plan for our life. Here's the greatest challenge in our society. This is really where the darkness comes from, is humans' desire to look at ourselves and to say, I'm just going to live my life by doing anything I want, living how I want, and doing whatever I want to whomever I want, whenever I want to. And honestly, we live in a culture, in a society, in a world today that celebrates that kind of attitude. That just says, you know what, do what you want to do. And what you do is the right thing. Whoa. And you want to know why we're in such trouble? You want to know why there are broken relationships and broken people and brokenness everywhere? Is because of that reality in our life. And so God is saying, hey, listen, we have got to be reminded that anytime we do anything that dishonors God or doesn't bring holiness to his standard is sin in his eyes. You know, if we didn't need saving, if we were all good and we didn't need saving, why would God go through all the trouble of sending us his son, Jesus Christ? And what in the world would be Christmas all about? I mean, why would we celebrate Christmas? Jesus came at Christmas time because of our need. We need saving. And God is not going to waste his time, and he's certainly not going to waste the life of his only son because we're too good to need Jesus Christ in our life. He sent us his son as a light, a rescue mission to rescue us up out of not only any kind of darkness, but a very thick darkness of sin in our deceitful hearts. And we don't deserve it, but his love gives us grace. And praise God that we have a God that doesn't treat us as our sin deserves, because he gives us this amazing grace. And because of that amazing grace, I mean, it moves me. I don't know about you, and I know for some of you it has, to realize that what God has done in Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins because of his gracious nature. And it moves in my spirit to understand and know who I am in God. Watch in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Own this verse in your life. He says, but you are a chosen people. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christ followers, people who have received Jesus in their heart. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Watch this one. You are God's special possession. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and said, man, I am God's special possession? You probably, the last time you looked in the mirror, saw something on your body you didn't like. Or the last time you looked in the mirror, Satan was whispering into your ear the kind of sinner that you are and the mistake that you just did and trying to drag you down. But God says in Jesus Christ, when he flips the light switch on, you are his special possession. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That gets me excited. I'm ready to go like, hey, God, today's the day that you have made. Let's go do this thing. So he says, that you may declare the praises. That's what happens when you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you. Who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light? How does God call us out of the darkness? What does he say to us? Wake up. That's his call. Wake up. That's what a wake-up call is. Wake up. Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? So he has come to deliver you, his special creation, out of the darkness of sin and into an amazing life with him. No wonder John the Baptist jumps like he's on a trampoline inside of Elizabeth's womb when Mary walks in the door just after being told that Mary's with child and the Christ child. Because John the Baptist is ready to go. He says, this is great news. He's just an infant, but he's ready to go. Elizabeth's ready to go. We know that the power of the Holy Spirit fell on Elizabeth in that moment when Mary walked through that door to tell her about her own son, that Jesus was to be born. And there's this amazing miracle moment where John is like, this is great news. Let's go. I'm ready because this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm yours, God. I'm indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. These are all the things that happen when we understand the gracious nature of a God who came to flip the light switch on in the darkness. What also comes with that too is a recognition, oh God, not only are you amazing and graceful, but oh wretched man that I am, oh wretched sinner that I am, ladies, oh wretched woman that I am, oh wretched sinner that I am, take this sin from me, Lord God. I'm not worthy to be in your presence because of your amazing grace and power and love. And that's when we start to get down to the heart of awakening. You see, the heart in the beginning of awakening is about repentance. Repentance prepares the way for God's great awakening in our life because it exposes what's in the dark to God's amazing light. This is why John the Baptist is eternally a part of the birth narrative of Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist is a part of the Christmas story. The coming of John the Baptist, he exists as a herald to awaken the world to the power of God that's coming in the light of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" So you can take John the Baptist's purpose and boil it down to one word: awakening. John the Baptist was coming to say, "Wake up! Wake up, because Jesus is coming." And oh, by the way, if you want to start with your awakening, he said, here's where you start. He starts with the word repent. He said, that's the first thing that came out of his mouth is repent. Why? Because the presence of God, the kingdom of God has come near. And if you want more of God's presence in your life, it starts with repentance. I mean, repentance is this thing that we say, hey, listen, you know, here's my sin, God. I'm a sinful person. And what it does is it readies our life to receive the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It primes the pump for the Spirit of God to come in his power and do a new work in our life. What do you mean by priming the pump? Anybody ever operate outdoor power equipment? You get that two-cycle engine, you got to mix the oil with the gas, and you got the chainsaw, you got the weed eater, you got all kinds of power equipment, you fire that thing up, and it's just great, and you smell those fumes, and it's like, rah, rah, rah. I mean, ready. Who doesn't like a good chainsaw? Come on now. Now, you know what happens before you start that chainsaw or you start that weed eater? You know, you flip the switch on, and if you start jerking on the cord, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a sore shoulder. Because what you need to do after you flip on the switch is you need to prime the pump. Prime that gas ball. What is that doing? It's starting to force some of that gas that's mixed with oil into the engine compartment so that when you pull that cord, it sets off the combustion that lights up that engine. And without priming the pump, you're never going to get it to start. Some of you have tried this. Why isn't this thing working? Did you prime the bulb? Oh, okay. All right. When we confess our sin, it primes the pump to create space for God in our life to come and work anew and work afresh. And you say, why is that? Because you're taking out the garbage. You're taking out the trash. You're giving it to God, and you're saying, hey, I'm creating more space. I'm creating more room. Come, Holy Spirit, come. So let's talk about the three steps to repentance. Three steps to repentance that leads us out of the darkness and into this amazing light that God has called us, the light of awakening. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it gives us the formula for an awakening. If my people who are called by my name, does it say, hey, if people who don't know Jesus, if secular folk, if people that aren't Christians and aren't Christ followers, if they only would get their act together, then we'd get an awakening. That's not who he's talking to. Watch who he's talking to. He says, if my people, if Christ followers, if quote-unquote Christians, if they indeed are called by my name, in other words, if they're willing to wake up, what's God's calling in our life? Wake up. He's calling out to us. If my people who are called by my name are ready to wake up, then they will humble themselves and they will pray and they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. First of all, awakening starts with God's people. If we want to see our nation change, if we want to see this world change, if we want people's eyes to be open to the pain and the struggles, then it starts with Christ followers. It starts with having a personal awakening with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But then it's a prayer for God's awakening in our local churches to wake us up as a church. Because you know what? It's just so easy to play church. It's just so easy to do the church thing and to be asleep to the new work that God wants to do in us. It's so easy to just hold on to the small little sin in our life and say, hey, I've got Jesus in my life, but it's okay. I only do a little bit of this on the side. You know, I only have a little bit of those necessary sins, or I have a few of those acceptable sins that society says it's okay even though I have Jesus. You know, like those little white lies I tell from time to time. Those are okay. I mean, I've got Jesus, I'm covered, so I can continue to do that. Or that lust that I perpetrate from time to time. It's okay. I got Jesus, but a little bit of lust going on. Or how about that gossip that I do from time to time? I mean, certainly that's no big deal. I mean, everybody in the world does it. Or how about this fear thing and this worry thing I live into, or making other things other than God idols in my life? Or what about those simple and small omissions of ignoring the needs of others? You know, everybody does that. I'm okay. I got Jesus in my life. He's going to cover over those things. I can continue to do those kinds of things. Or the fact that the Holy Spirit nudges me to reconcile a friendship. Or the Holy Spirit nudges me to offer forgiveness to somebody. But you know what? They really deceived me and they hurt me. So I'm just going to hold on to that grudge because I can have Jesus in my life and I can just be a functioning Christian even though I got this pain and struggle in my life. And God says, no. He says, awaken. He says, I want the sin in your life so I can bring more holiness into your life. And so we need an awakening. And it happens like this, according to 2 Chronicles 7. Number one, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. He says, listen, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Will humble themselves. Humble yourself before God. Oh God, you are on the throne. I cannot care for my sin problem on my own. Take the keys to my car. I've tried living my own way. I've tried living and doing my own thing. I've tried following what the world says to do, and that is to do whatever I want, whenever I want to whomever I want, whenever I want to, however I want to, because really whatever I want to do is the right thing. Just follow my heart. You got to be careful when you say follow the heart, because what does the Bible say about the heart? The heart is deceitful among all things. And yet we're walking around as human beings and saying, our great advice is to follow your heart. Oh my goodness, let's follow Jesus who can give us a new heart, and then we might be ready to follow what God's saying to us on the inside so we can live on the outside. Am I talking to some of the right folk here today? Is this making sense? Humble yourselves before God. I can't do this, but God, I know you can do this. God, I have a heart for you to awaken me. I need you in my life. I am desperate for you. Number two, confess your sins to God. Pray to him. Confess your sins to God. Open up your hearts to the light of God to search you. Oh, Lord God, shine your light in me. Pull back the curtain. Pull back the carpeting, and let's look at the dirt and the filth and the imperfections in my life. When we were living in Louisville a couple churches ago, we had we bought a house that was just newly built, and we were only there for a couple of years, and then we had to move on to the next assignment. Well, while we were there, this dog that we got from the pound, Lainey is her name, she ate a hole in the center of the carpeting, not in the corner, in the center of the great roof carpeting that was about a year and a half old. What do you do with that? Now you got to replace the entire carpet. So we put a throw rug over it, and we ignored it until it came time to sell the house. And it would have been really tempting come time to sell the house to make our problem somebody else's problem, just to keep our sin, our transgression covered up. And that's the temptation of humanity, is to keep the sins and the transgressions covered up. So what we decided to do is, listen, we would not be fair to allow our sinful problems to become someone else's problems, and so we got to pull back the curtain. And in this case, we got to pull back the rug and say, here it is. Let's just be honest about it. Let's deal with it. We're going to give you $1,000 addition to this contract so you can replace the carpeting and bring in the color of your choice. We were honest about that thing, and we have got to get honest and confess our sins to God. You know, it's no longer, hey, I'm just going to get by. It's no longer, I'm going to cover it over with the cloak of darkness in my life. Lord, bring your light and shine in my life. I confess my sins to you, God. Here's where I'm going wrong. Here's the trouble. Take it from me. It's yours. And number three, and finally, desire God's change in you. Repentance isn't just about telling God about your sin. Repentance is turning from your sin. You give your sin to God, and you desire to move in a new direction once you confess it. You say, God, here it's yours, and I'm going to seek to be changed by you so you can continue to take my sin problem, and I'm going to take on more of your holy character so you can make me new every single day. And when you do that, you give God more power and more room to bring his power into your life and the power of the Holy Spirit. I desire more of you, God, and less of me. Grow me and mature me. And God hears the repentant heart as an invitation to move in us because we've given him more room to do so. When you clean out your sin and give it to Jesus, it only opens you up to receive more of the power of God in his Spirit. And that's what we ultimately want. We don't want to be people who have found Jesus Christ and then just live, you know, live the way we want. It's like people who have found heaven, but we live like hell the rest of our lives. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to experience heaven here on earth in the power of his Holy Spirit. And when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, it pours out of your life into everything in your life, your relationships, your finances, the way that you treat people, your schooling, your profession, your education level. And it's just an amazing thing. An awakening starts with repentance. So as you go out of here today, remember a couple of things. Number one, ask God to shine his light in your life. Number two, repent of all your sins. Give them to God. Don't hold on to them. Don't put the carpeting over them or pull the drapes across them. Don't just live and going through the motions and allow this darkness to just be something that's acceptable. It's not. It's not acceptable in our life. God says, I've come to flip on the switch. Number three, and finally, cry out to God to bring a great awakening. It happens through prayer. Oh God, oh Holy Spirit, come. Do a new work in me. Oh Holy Spirit, come. Do a new work in our church. Oh Holy Spirit, come. Do a new work in our church so you can do a new work in our community, so we can do a new work in our world and in our nation. It starts with us, so that God can clean out the trash in our life to create more space for his Spirit to thrive and to pour out of us into the rest of the world. That's the awakening that God started when he sent us his Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas is about God flipping on the light switch in a dark world. But in Jesus, he's not done with us. He wants to give us and fill us the power of his Holy Spirit to take us to new places in our life. Praise be to God. Amen.
Well, maybe God's begun a new awakening in you. That's what we're hoping this holiday season. We hope that your time here hasn't been just a time to say, we've got church done, we're ready to start our week, but that you'll walk out these doors saying, God's doing a new thing in my heart. And I'm going to take it out in the world, and I'm going to show them that they are loved and they are valued, at least by me. Maybe you'll be the only person this week to send that message, but at least you have the chance to send it. And the awesome thing is we don't have to have money. We don't have to have a great education. We don't have to have any special skills. We have to have a genuine heart that cares about the person we're talking to. And we hope that in that message, you'll invite them to come back with you next week or to any of the things we have coming up here at Rolling Plains, whether it's movie nights or chances to hear the choir sing or to be here for our kids' pageant. We have those opportunities not just because it's fun to do as a church family, but because we want people of the community to have a chance to walk through these doors so we have at least one chance to love on them so that they know they matter to God and they matter to us. So bring them along to all these things. We also want to help you on your own personal journey, and we do that with your connection card. You'll find it in your bulletin. It's a way we can keep track of who's coming through our doors instead of your standard attendance pad. It's also a way we can make sure we have your most current information. So that's what we ask you to do, is to fill out the front of it with anything that might be new to us. If you're a first-time guest, we thank you so much for taking the time to fill it in entirely. And if you'd include your cell phone and mark that we could text with you, we would really love to be in communication with you that way. We also invite you to stop at either of the tables at the back of the sanctuary. We have a gift we'd like to send home with you. On the back of the card, you'll see a lot of different ways you can learn more about your own personal relationship with Jesus, and a way to get more connected to other people who call Rolling Plains home. And we invite you to go to our website and our Facebook page to find out more about those. But we especially want to let you know that coming up in January, we have our next Starting Point class. And maybe you are just looking to get with a smaller group of people, and you hear us talk about life groups, and you don't know how to get started. This is a great option. There will be about 12 other people in the class with you. You're all going to learn more about the Bible and how we use it and why God matters and why you matter to God. And if you have been here for 30 years or 30 minutes, we invite you to take the class if you've never taken it, especially if you're considering membership, because this is our membership class, but you don't have to become a member at the end. This is our opportunity for you to do that, though. You can also find out more about baptism on our website and Facebook. Above all else, we want you to leave here with lots of questions about Jesus, especially if you've never asked him to be your Savior. We want you to have questions about the cross, why he spent time there, about his resurrection, and what that gift means for your life. And if you have those questions, find somebody you saw on stage before you leave today. Mark it on the back of your card. We want to be in that conversation with you. The ushers are going to come forward and collect God's tithes and our offerings and our connection cards. This is our chance to just be a small part of the greater work that God's doing. We were just sharing stories in the kitchen as we were getting food out in Hebrews Cafe about all the different people we've met in our lives who some small donation of a shoebox or through a tithe at a church has transformed their lives, and they've gone on then to be able to help the lives of others. We'll never know the outcome of what goes in those baskets, but we can trust that what God does with them is far greater than we can do alone. So if the ushers would please come.
We want to invite you to some additional ways to respond besides just giving. There's an opportunity for prayer, and there are prayer cards in the seat backs in front of you. If you have a joy or concern, you can fill those out, bring them up, and place them in the baskets of the altar area at either side of me. You can remain here for an extended time of prayer if you'd like to, as long as you want. There'll be people in our congregation that would probably want to pray with you. If you'd like me to pray with you, I can do that. Or you can just kind of stay right where you are in your seats, and we're going to stand, and not only are we going to pray, but we're also going to sing. And on both occasions, we're telling God how much we love him. So as we stand and we sing, we're going to give God our best as we sing our hearts out, as we thank him for his amazing love and his amazing grace. And as we give him more of our life and say, less of me, God, and more of you, come, Holy Spirit, come. Let's sing.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans arise, my soul will rest in your